turn to your Bibles and have Malachi 1 in front of you. That would be helpful. Let me take you back 8 years, 2011. The city that I was born was London, the capital, busy streets, soaring buildings, a city steeped in history. And you'd be out walking and you'd bump into celebrities. You'd have restaurants that served delicious foods from all over the world. You had opportunities to experience new shows, concerts and gigs every night of the week. But I was approaching that age. I was turning 18 and it was time for me to go to university. Both my parents are Welsh, and I myself am proudly Welsh. Dwi'n siarad Cymraeg a popeth. I speak the language, but I'd never actually lived in Wales myself. But whenever Mum and Dad or other relatives spoke about Wales, it always sounded so special. It sounded wonderful. And I decided I'd put Cardiff as my first choice university. Fast forward a few months, and you're in September 2011, and I've got a place at Cardiff University. And the excitement and the nerves as we got into the car, and we put all my stuff in there, and we put this incredible, mythical, exotic-sounding place called Cattaise into the sat-nav. And we drove for 3 hours in the car, and we pull up outside this really cool Welsh-sounding place called Senghenydd. And as we pulled up outside, I thought that we must have got the wrong postcode. The picture had looked so promising, and Mum and Dad had described Wales to me, but it didn't look like this. This looks like a prison. Is this a prison? And I was trying to keep a brave face, but as I looked over to my mother, a single tear rolled down her face. What has our son done to deserve this? Can I leave him here? Why am I telling you all of this? It's difficult enough for me to relive this. Well, that's the sort of feeling of disappointment that the people of Israel might have felt at this point in their history. That sense of confusion, that sense of what's gone on here. The book of Malachi is set after the Israelites have come back from being in Babylon for 70 years. In God's righteous judgment, he had taken the people of Israel from their own country and taken them all the way to Babylon. The people, of course, have been heartbroken at the time. They've been taken away from their homes. But Babylon was the world's most advanced civilization, a city with incredible architecture, jaw-dropping gardens, and they had this complex canal system running through it that was probably beautiful to look at. There were places of learning and exchanging new ideas. The food would have been different. There would have been delicacies in the markets that were never available in Jerusalem. And so although initially taken to Babylon as prisoners, the people of Israel had grown accustomed to the luxuries and the comforts of this new land. So when God had waited this 70 years as they reflected on what they had done, and when God had told them it was time to go back to Israel, they struggled. Why would we want to go back to that place? Some, of course, were too old to go back. They were too frail to make that 900-mile trip across dangerous roads and deserts to go back. But some were just refusing because they enjoyed life in Babylon too much. Now, the book of Malachi takes place a few years after the people have come back. They've got back into old routines and old way of looking at things. And this book is speaking to those who have returned. These people probably wouldn't have been born in Israel. If you think about it, 70 years is a long time enough for a generation to die out. And the Israelites that have returned to Israel have known nothing other than Babylon. And it's this Israel is certainly nothing like the rose-tinted image, the nostalgic image that their parents would have spoken about and their grandparents would have spoken about. So now they're disillusioned, they're confused, and their hearts are cold. Why has God allowed this to happen to us? We have left the climate, the beauty, and the splendor of Babylon to come back to this building site, this half-finished city, this temple that our grandparents said was so beautiful, this new one that has been built in its place. There's not much to look at. But they still worshipped God. They still worshipped because they knew that that's what they were supposed to do. But they were bored by worship. It was a chore. It was just a box to tick. The rituals and the traditions God had told them to keep seemed strange. They were rigid and they were restrictive. And God seemed distant. And that's the time this book is written into. It's to this troublesome and rebellious people that God has sent his messenger, Malachi. The name Malachi just means, it means messenger. And our hope is, as we plan this series, we hopefully, as we see this throughout this series, as we get to know the book of Malachi, we hope that you see this pattern of God making a statement and the people then answering, and then God replying back to that statement and expanding on what he said. And in this first chapter, in these first five verses, we have the first of those statements. This is the first time in which God has spoken through Malachi. And this first message is about God's love for his people. As he says in that first bit there in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about God's love. Who it was, who it was for, and what it is, and how incredible that love is. And lastly, what our response is. So, let us get into this. God's love. God's love. God is love. It's one of the things that we rightly relate with God, isn't it? We know of so many verses that talk about God's love. You thought maybe that because we were doing Malachi, we would be discovering something mysterious and new and something obscure from the Old Testament, and there we have the preacher saying God is love. Well, the themes of the Old Testament are the same as the new, and God is love is here in Malachi. I wonder if it's the thing that you relate most with God's character, his love. We were playing this kind of charades game over Christmas, where you have to you write some famous people down on a piece of card, and then you put it in a box, and then you take them out. And in the first round, you have to describe that person. And the next round, you have to act out what this person does. And in the last round, you have, which is, I think, the hardest round, you have to pick one word that you could use to describe the person. You're only allowed to use one word, which is very difficult. So if I was saying tennis, I would be describing Roger Federer. Muppet, I would be describing Kermit the Frog. My mum had Johnny Depp written down on a card, and the one word she decided to use for Johnny Depp was Pirates of the Caribbean, which I don't know what says about my mum's ability to read or to play games fairly. But I was wondering, what would we have written down, what would we have in our minds to use if God was on that piece of paper? What one word would we use to describe God? And I'm sure a lot of us would end up using that word love or loving. But do we take God's love for granted? And this is something that the book of Malachi explores. The people of Israel had taken God's love completely for granted. Have we? Of course God is love. All the gods that are around are about love. You might not be a Christian this evening, and you might be thinking, don't all religions claim to have a loving God at the middle? But actually, the fact that God personifies love is a unique aspect of Christianity that no other religion can claim to have. Only the true God of the Bible has that. Because the Bible tells us that God is three in one. Not that there are three different gods, but there is, within God, there are three persons. It's complicated, I know, but it's necessary. Because, you see, the world that we live in has a start date. The world that we walk on and we live in now had a start date. But the God that created this world never had a start date. He always existed. And if he was always loving, then that God must have had some place that he could invest that love in. Well, that's where the Trinity, the God in three persons, come in. Because God the Father loved the Son. God the Son loved the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit loved God the Father. All together, all in harmony, all in perfect communion together from the beginning of time. Well, before, in eternity. And we are made in God's image, aren't we? And we are loving creatures. We like to invest love in other things because the God that created us has always been loving. The Creator, the God of the Bible, was able to give us the ability to love because he is love himself. And God created us in order to show what he was like, what he is like. John Piper said this, in the same way as you take a photo or make a sculpture in order to capture an essence of something else, God made humans in his image so that the world would be filled with little reflections of God. Images of God, 7 billion statues of God. God created the world for his glory. He did not create it out of a need or loneliness. God was supremely happy within the Trinity. He was happy within that communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he created this world in order that people might know him and give him further glory. Compare this with the other gods that this world worships. Buddha and Shiva and Allah and Krishna and Zeus. They don't have that claim that they are all loving and that they are love. The God of the Bible is different because he is true and he is real. And this is where the book of Malachi begins, this unique reminder that God is loving. The fact that an all-powerful, all-knowing God is willing to show love to people. But who in particular is this love shown to? Well, secondly, we're looking at God's chosen people. God not only displayed this love in creation, but he showed it through choosing a special people, a people that would be different, which would be separate and would be looked after, especially by God. Not to say that people outside this special people couldn't experience any goodness. There is such a thing called common grace. In one of the Psalms it says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And Jesus himself said, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There are things that God gives for everyone to enjoy. But here is the reminder that not only has he loved, but he has loved a special people. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, yet Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And if you remember the story in Genesis, this refers to a promise that was made hundreds of years before the book of Malachi was written. Do you remember that God made this promise to Abraham? He takes this man Abraham and tells him to look at the night sky and tells him that though his wife was old, and he was old and his wife was barren, couldn't have any children, that they would have more descendants than there were stars in the sky. So God revealed himself to Abraham and made this promise. The promise also that there would be a future blessing through Abraham's seed. God would make a great nation of him, and he would use him as a means of blessing all people, and that they would have a land to call their own. And also that God would protect them from anyone that would try and harm them. And Abraham can't believe this. He thought he would never have children, let alone all the other blessings that God had promised. And after years of waiting and years of doubting and disobedience, Abraham does have a son, doesn't he? He has a son called Isaac. And this sign of a promise had begun. Now, Isaac has two sons, twins, which are mentioned here in Malachi. And they're called Jacob and Esau. Jacob I have loved, God says. And Jacob was the line which would be blessed. The promise of God would continue through Jacob and not Esau. Now, Jacob wasn't the older of the two twins. If you've ever met twins, they will always tell you which one was the oldest. They some sort of bragging rights. Well, maybe Esau was like that. Esau came out first, but he was not the one who God chose to love. Now, Jacob wasn't the oldest. He wasn't a better person, morally speaking. He was a plotter, a thief. He was a liar. He connived against his brother and his parents in order to get what he wanted. And yet, God chose the promise of Abraham to be fulfilled somewhat through the line of Jacob, or as God would later rename him, Israel. He called Jacob Israel rather than calling Esau Israel. Esau became known as Edom, and that was his line, Edom. So Israel has these children, and his children have children, and so on and so on, and these people become a great nation. And God continues to provide and show that they are his promised people, his special nation. And there are these constant reminders. The Old Testament is a long book, but throughout it, there are these reminders that these are God's special people. God, speaking to his great people, Israel, in Deuteronomy, says this: "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers," that promise he made to Abraham, "the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Later on in 2 Samuel, he says this: "And what one nation on the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land?" The people spoken to here in the book of Malachi is the same people, the same chosen people that God said these amazing things to. So it's not just the common love that God shows upon all people that we experience today of having clothes on our back and air in our lungs and the sun shining. But he has shown a specific love to this people. And God's blessings upon Israel were too many to count. And they all stemmed from this promise to Abraham. They'd be a great nation. They would have a promised land. And all this would be accomplished through Abraham's seed. God promised Abraham that his descendant would bless many nations. And we can see then all the ways in the Old Testament in which God not just loved his people, but also cared for his people. Which leads to my third point, God's care for his people. God didn't just say these things to his people because there is a huge difference, isn't there, between just saying something and showing someone with actions. Now, with God, you know his promises are true. You know his words are right. But there is something about being shown love which demonstrates it to such an extent. And God showed his people how much he loved them. These are just some things that God did to show them his love. He gave them laws and ordinances at Sinai to show them how to live. He gave them manna when they were hungry. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He gave them a pillar of fire and clouds to follow when they needed guidance through the wilderness. He gave them his spirit to instruct the leaders that at times didn't know what they were doing. Their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell when they walked. He gave them this promised land, which was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them, later on he gives them judges to rule over them. They needed someone to help them, to lead them, and he gave them judges. And when the time of their judges came, he gave them and passed. He gave them a king. God knew that they wouldn't benefit from having a king right then and there, but he gave them a king because they asked for one. He gave them a temple to worship in. And later on, in his care and in his fairness and in his justice, he gave them this judgment of taking them away to Babylon, which may have seemed cruel and unfair at the time, but it showed them that their behavior and their attitude towards God had consequences. In his love as well, he allowed them to come back. This was a God who showed the Israelites how much he loved them through his care, through his actions. God also showed his love by defeating the enemies of Israel. And this is what it's talking about here in verses 3, 4, and 5. One of these descendants of Esau was Edom, the people of Edom. And much in the same way as Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb, and they argued a lot and fought a lot when they were older too. And their descendants were at loggerheads too. And here in this passage in verses 3 and 4, God is telling Edom, your time is done. As a sharp contrast to the love in which God is showing to Jacob, we hear what God is doing to these evil Edomites. He says, I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. The Edomites were once a great power. They had impressive buildings and vast armies and countless riches. And yet, in God's justice, it was wasted away. If you try and find Edom today, you will just find a desert wasteland ruled by the birds and by animals. Well, Edom says to God, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build this city up again. And God replies, they may build, but I will throw it down. The contrast between these two brothers, these two peoples, the contrast between these two nations shows where God's love lay. Edom never had any power again. And the people who live lives opposed to God will fail. It happened to the Egyptians, it happened to the Assyrians, and it happened to Edom. Countries that had everything in worldly terms, yet they didn't have God on their side. Now, the Israelites were so blessed, were they not? But why? Why did God keep putting up with Israel's behavior and keep giving them chances and blessings? Because they were his people. They were his people. And he loved them specifically. They were truly blessed. You might be thinking, so what? What does this all mean for us? I've listed all these things that shows God's love and care for his people, but it doesn't mean anything today. And I'm not sure if you're one of those people that watches Who Do You Think You Are or is really into those ancestry websites. But I think it's too difficult to work out whether we're related to Jacob or Abraham, especially as the Bible doesn't tell us their surnames. And yet we don't have to be related to Jacob by blood in order to experience God's love and care. And at the very end of this passage comes this sentence, this prophecy. And it says in verse 5, your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. The blessings and the love and the care which God would show the people would one day go beyond this people of Israel. The Lord is magnified beyond Israel. It's here in Wales today. But how? We're not related to Jacob. Well, it's explained to us in the New Testament. It's explained to us helpfully in Galatians 3. In verse 26 it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." All Christians are sons of God through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's," if you're a Christian, "then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The promise made to Abraham, that's on offer to us now. No longer through who we're related to or who we're born into, but who we put our trust into. If your parents are Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's who you put your trust into tonight. The promise God made to Abraham is on offer to you. And what were those promises? A descendant that would bless many. A great big family and a land they could call their own. Well, the promise made to Abraham was only partially fulfilled for the people of Israel. But we see them fully fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is that descendant, is the seed of Abraham that would bless many. We are feeling that blessing today. And what about the nation, the people? Well, we have a huge family, don't we? We've got a family of brothers and sisters. If we're Christians today, we have brothers and sisters that we're not related to by blood, but we are related because we have the same Father God. If you've ever met a Christian from another country or someone from a completely different background, it's strange how quickly you click because you have that same Father. The conversation quickly turns to the things that you have in common, and that's something that we need to appreciate and grow to love. And what about this land? Well, we have something far greater than a promised land, a physical land. And it's something which can frustrate us when we see the obsession the Zionist movement has about the land of Israel, because there is something far better than a country in this world. The new heavens and the new earth is where we will experience God's goodness in full perfection, the true land of milk and honey. And what about the defeating of our enemies, like the people of Israel had? Edom were defeated and destroyed in order to protect God's people. Well, God doesn't defeat our enemies in that way, but he does demonstrate his love for us by defeating the spiritual forces of evil, the temptations that we face, and the evil that we face in the world. It's all been conquered, hasn't it, on the cross. They haven't been defeated by armies or by military feats, but they've been defeated by the work of Jesus dying on the cross. With Jesus dying on the cross, we no longer feel the power of sin in our lives. Death has been conquered. The greatest enemy of all, death, is no longer have any power over us. So I hope that goes some way of capturing the love of God that God had for his people in the Old Testament, for Israel, and how he loves us today. So finally, how does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with a response to make, doesn't it? There is a sentence that I've ignored thus far. I've glossed over, but I want to look at now. And that's the response of the people of Israel to God's words. Now, Israel respond in possibly the worst way you can think. Think of all those things that I've just talked about and the many, many ways in which God has blessed the people of Israel. And what is their response? "In what way have you loved us?" Oh, come on. In what way? The people of Israel were so inward looking. They were so focused on themselves that they had forgotten their status as God's people. They had forgotten what God had not only done in their distant past, what he was doing for them in the present, but what he was going to do for them. Worship was no longer done with their hearts. It was just an outward thing. It meant nothing. Their circumstances had been difficult, yes, but it had led to a place where they even doubted God's love. So I ask you, is that you this evening? Are you sat here asking, "God, How have you loved us? You may not have had those words come from your mouth. You may have just thought it. How have you loved us? Maybe your situation in work has just meant that you're feeling worse and worse each day. You're let down by your bosses. The people around you aren't pulling their weight. And you come home each day later and later than you probably should. It doesn't even feel like half the work is getting done. You're tired and you're stressed, and the money isn't even that good. Are you asking, God, how have you loved me? Maybe you're sick of the fact that you're single. You go on Facebook, great, another friend is engaged. You meet up with a friend for coffee, and all they talk about is their wedding plans. You've always wanted to start a family, and yet you start to doubt whether it will ever happen to you. Will you ever find Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright? Are you asking, God, how have you loved me? Maybe your health is leaving you worried or frustrated. You seem to be going from one illness to the next. Your body seems to be giving up one way or another. Or maybe it's not even physical. Maybe it's in your mind. Your brain is full of anxiety or worry or depression. And getting out of bed in the morning just seems impossible. God, how have you loved me? Maybe it's not even something specific like that. Maybe work is going well. You're generally doing okay. Your family's doing wonderfully. But there's a sense of blur about church. When Saturday comes to an end, Sunday doesn't excite you. It's a pain and a struggle to come to church once, let alone twice on a Sunday. A week of prayer? I don't really fancy coming along on a Wednesday, let alone another two times. It's a chore. And the Bible next to your bed, you know you should read it, but it's gathering dust. But life's going okay without it. You don't really need to read it if life's going okay. You don't hate God. You don't hate God. But you don't feel loved by him, and you probably don't love him as much as you used to. Is that you asking God, how have you loved me? And I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you've had these thoughts, because I've often felt like this. I've probably felt like this week. Or maybe you have too. But we must repent. We must say sorry if we've ever thought like this and remember what God has done. Maybe the history of the Israelite people hasn't reignited your love for God. Those promises there haven't convinced you that you are loved by God. But we live on the other side of the New Testament. And when we ask, how have you loved us? Then God has an answer that you cannot ignore. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The people of Malachi's time were finding things hard, but they still had no real right to complain. How have you loved us? They had so many blessings. And we'll see in this series, their hearts were cold. We'll see how distant they were, but we'll also see how merciful God was. And we too must never doubt God's love for us. A God who we know loved the people of this world to such an incomparable extent that he sent his Son into this world that we might know him. We considered it again at Christmas, didn't we? But let's not confine Christ to Christmas. His love was never so clear, was it, than when he came in all that humility that we were thinking of this morning and experienced the horrors and the difficulties of this world. And he came down to our level that we might know him. And it's a message that even the youngest of you here can grasp. God has open arms and he wants to welcome you. He loves you. He loves his people. And it's not too late either. If you are the oldest person here tonight, it's for everyone. Let us never ask again, how have you loved us, God? Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us when we are feeling far away from you. Help us to come back to the cross. Help us to remember that amazing work that you did for us. We take it for granted, we know. Help us every day. Help us not to just be affected when we are sat in church, Lord, but as we leave this place, as we go about doing things that are difficult, as we go back to work or as we go back to school or as we look after the children or as we enjoy life in whatever way we do, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to remember the love that you have for us. Help us to never doubt that again, Lord. And we pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.